for those of you who are attending the conference is that you would see that there is more for you in Jesus Christ, that his truth truly will set you free.
My experience reading the book so far has been revealing and eye-opening. At the same time, it has just reminded me of how God wants what's best for me, for his glory.
I think when I first started reading the book, one of the things that was the most encouraging to me at first was, as there were examples about other people's experiences in their life, it was just encouraging to see, well, I'm not the only one who's been hurt by their family or who's made mistakes that attack them or that has believed lies that they need to get out of their heart.
It's kind of like a mirror to be able to look and see myself reflected back on some of the things I had experienced through my life.
I'm probably like 30 pages into it, and I've already begun to really process through some of the things that I'm still dealing with today, and I'm overwhelmed by God's love and what he has in store for me.
I think the very first time I picked it up, my thoughts were, oh yes, this would be great for so-and-so, and wouldn't so-and-so do well with this? And then I realized that God didn't intend me to read it for others, but for me.
I had worked through a lot of things in my life, and I thought I was done working through them. And then there was a point in the book where I realized, you know, I'm not done healing. I have a lot more healing to do.
We really are all brokenhearted people, and if we were walking on this earth, we have a past, we have a wound, we most likely have a lie.
I started realizing that there were lies in my life. I've been lucky. I've had it pretty good. But there were things that I defined myself as, and then I realized, no, that's not who I am.
The lie that God has helped me to overcome is that I need to earn his love, or that I need to earn his grace or forgiveness. There's nothing I can do to earn that.
I battle with measuring up and not being good enough.
The one lie that he has freed me from is that I cannot rely on or depend on anyone but myself.
I think I grew comfortable with it, just being lost in the crowd, liking to be in the background, liking to be not up front, liking to be kind of hidden.
When I screwed up for a while, I definitely believed that that the Lord couldn't love me anymore because I'd blown it, because I'd known him and then I'd blown it and walked away from him for a while. And that's just not true at all.
Something that I've been struggling with ever since I was a real little kid is my insecurities and my self-confidence, and in each thing that I do, I question myself a lot. And something that this book has really helped me see is that he loves me no matter what faults I have, and he's there for me through everything, and he believes in my worth and who I am.
I want you to know that everybody around you is just as broken as you are. And God's word is truth, whether we believe it's truth or not.
I think I would want people to know that regardless of what they have been through, the ways that they have been hurt, or the ways that they have hurt others and hate that, that God was there the whole time and Jesus was there the whole time, and he loves us regardless.
The one thing that I would want you to take away from this conference is that God intends for you to live a life of freedom. And he wants you to have an abundant life, and he wants you to be free from the lies.
You're not here by accident. God had a plan and a purpose for you being here, and all the sacrifices and the arrangements that you needed to make to be here are going to be honored by God.
Just be open to what he has to say to you, and be listening for it in any way that you think that he speaks to you.
Try not to worry about that person beside you, what they think. They're here for God to work through things in their life. Just connect with him.
This is for everybody, even if you're not in crisis at the moment. I would just really encourage you to take time to say, Lord, is this the time for me to enter into this process?
He has his eye on you, and he has his eye on your heart, and he knows your hurts, and he knows your needs, and that you're not lost in the crowd among everybody else, but that he sees you and that he knows you.
Okay, true confessions, me too. Me too. Why? I don't deserve to be up here. I don't know why you guys asked me to do this, but that's a lie, I guess, and I'm going to call it a lie because it is a lie. In the name of Jesus, we all can pray, and I'm just one of you all. So last night I was thinking, oh, you knelt, you made it up, you need to write it down this time. So this time I'm going to be led by the Spirit and do a little of all, because in Jesus' name, I claim freedom. I've been healed. God's word healed me. God's word heals all of you. So let me start this morning with reading a part of Psalm 147. I'm one of those people that camps in God's word, so praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Heavenly Father, I praise you. I bless you. I thank you for the sunshine this morning. I heard the birds when I opened the garage door this morning singing. I praise you for that. Father, thank you for delighting in me and each one of the precious people here. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Hallelujah, Jesus. By your wounds, we are healed. It is finished. Amen. Amen. Precious Father, help us to focus on the cross and the work your precious Son did there for us. Help us to understand greater is he who lives in me than he who is in the world. Help us to meditate on that over and over and over again. Help us to wake each morning and before we do anything else, to dress ourselves in your armor, in the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. Hold up our shields of faith, our swords of the Spirit, and put on our gospel of peace. Father, I am a child of God. Each person in here is a child of God. By the power of your love, Lord Jesus, I praise you. Help us to understand our adversary, but help us even more, Father, to camp with our advocate and understand his deep love for us. I praise you, Father, for the words last night, for the work you're doing in each heart here today. I praise you for our sister in Christ, that, Father, you would continue by your Spirit to speak to us through her, that each one of us would work hard today through your Holy Spirit and open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, we love you.
Good morning. Good morning. How are you this morning? It is great to see you this morning. Are you ready to, how much sleep did you get last night? Not a whole lot, huh? Well, fantastic. We'll find ways to keep you awake. But I got to share this with you. You know how we just kind of share all of life together, so I want to share this with you. These are actual, you know, I'm in the mental health world a little bit, and that sounds kind of funny. And these are actual sentences found in patients' hospital charts. These are actual sentences. Are you ready? Okay, here we go. Patient has chest pain if she lies on her left side for over a year. Patient has been depressed since she began seeing me in 1993. I like this one. She has no rigors or shaking chills, but her husband states that she was very hot in bed last night. The patient refused autopsy. The patient has no previous history of suicides. Isn't that awful? The patient's medical history has been remarkably insignificant, with only a 40-pound weight gain in the past 3 days. Apparently, these were the fertility specialists speaking. but they said, between you and me, we ought to be able to get this lady pregnant. Here's one. While in the emergency room, she was examined, X-rated, and sent home. Yes, how many years of school for this? Okay, here we go. This is a good one. Patient was alert and unresponsive. Okay, I don't even know if I can do this. We gotta blip this one out on the tape. Okay, you ready? Rectal examination revealed a normal-sized thyroid. She stated that she had been constipated for most of her life until she got a divorce. Oh, patient. This is amazing. I mean, these are real. Patient was seen in consultation by Dr. Blank, who felt we should sit on the abdomen, and I agree. Okay, this one is large brown stool ambulating in the hall. And some of you will love this. This is just for you this morning. The patient has 2 teenage children, but no other abnormalities. Oh, goodness, isn't it fun to laugh? Did you wake up this morning? Have you said good morning to the Lord yet? Did you wake up and brush your teeth and realize that any movement towards life and freedom will be what? Opposed? So there has been one trying to discourage you in many ways this morning. I'm so glad our sister shared that. So have you been aware of that this morning? We need to get this into the practical, everyday realm of life, do we not? Couple of little notes from last night in terms of business to do. I don't generally like to give a scriptural principle without giving at least a place where you can find it. So the God-led vomit verse is Proverbs 26, verse 11. I also wanted to make sure that we have recorded for you to know this because it is not in your booklet, and that is an oversight of mine, that resources from which I pulled some of this material for this weekend include Victory Over Darkness by Neil Anderson, Waking the Dead by John Eldridge, The Healing Path by Dan Allender, The Father Heart of God by Floyd McClung, I should say. So I just want to make sure you have that. All right, let's pray together. We have lots to do. I'm hoping you're, I think, on page 14, which has the Tozer quote at the top. Is that correct? Are you ready to go? We got a lot to do in a short amount of time. All right, let's pray together. Father, I do pray that in this holy space that is holy because of your presence here, that you would touch each heart in such a way that we would be different. That God, we would understand that this insecurity, that this plaguing doubt, that this confusion, that this depression, that this anxiety, that this pervasive negativity, that I'm just a pessimist, that it would all be done this weekend. Because those are not true. As children of God, we have all the power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead available to us. And so I pray this morning that there would be a renewed sense of strength like you talk about in Isaiah 40, that we would sense you renewing our strength on wings like eagles, that we would sense you strengthening us for the journey, you strengthening us for the battle, because the battle is yours, it's not ours. And I pray that we would all the more understand that faith is about believing the life you've given rather than wondering if we've been given that life at all. So I pray that this room be protected in the name of Jesus, that there would be no distractions, and that we would be very intent on listening for you. And I bless you, God, that you are the kind of God, the only God, the Almighty One, who though we would behold you, if we would fall dead, you instead choose to draw near and be intimate and close. And so I pray you'd be pleased in this space, that you would get glory, and that you would do all the moving. We bless you now. I thank you for every person that is here. What a beautiful, beautiful time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so went over many things last evening, but we're going to start this morning and go over winning the battle and walking in the full healing and victory that is yours. Number one, first blank of the day. Take every thought captive. Take every thought captive. We talked about this last night. If your lists don't match up, whose list should win? The two things that are implied there, too, that we are paying attention to our own thoughts and that we know the Word of God, yes? Okay. Second thing, to win the battle and walk in the full healing and victory that's yours. Number two, guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 is tremendously instructive to us on this. It says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. It actually says, above all else, watch over your heart with all diligence. Are you kidding me? Above all else? Good grief, we don't even notice it every once in a while. It's like, it's basically what we do, it's like leaving all our life savings on the front seat of the car with the window open. This is what we do with our hearts, rather than diligently guard our hearts. Number three, practicing with your sword. What are we talking about when we talk about the sword? The Word of God, Hebrews 4:12 is awesome. It says the Word of God is living and active. I think sometimes when I look at my Bible, I think, look at that thing. It's breathing and moving. And when we put the Word of God inside of us, it will not return void. It is living and active to accomplish its purpose in us. Again, I'd love if for nothing else, you leave here this weekend and you give a 30-day experiment where you just decide, I'm going to commit myself to reading the Word of God and pay attention to what starts happening, not only inside of you, but outside of you, what starts coming out of you. This is the real deal. God's very clear about it. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is flawless, which is good news. Number four, get under the word every chance possible. Do you know what Romans 10, 16 to 17 says? Actually, I think it's 17 only. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What does that mean to you? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Here's the great news. God is this faithful. Oh, yes, he is. Like, I don't know about you, but I've always wanted to have more faith. So when you think about getting more faith, this is how I thought about it in my life. I don't know how you've thought about it, but I've thought about it like this. Okay, here I go. I'm going to get more faith. Okay. More faith. Faith. Kind of like weightlifting, right? It doesn't work that way. Faith comes by one thing, it says in this verse. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, God knows we can't increase our own faith. But if we just put ourselves under the word, every time we expose ourselves to the word, guess what happens? Our faith increases. Now, isn't that good news today? Because as a result of having been at this conference and listened to these words of God, guess what? You're going to leave here with more faith than you had when you came in. If you make the decision to turn off the radio, to turn off the squawk box in any way, shape, or form, and decide to just read some of the Word of God. Again, if you're looking for the instant gratification, instant fix thing that our society trains us to do, you will be disappointed and you'll wonder, why isn't God talking to me? Okay? But if you understand it's a process, and if I just continue to get myself under the truth, I will have highs with the Lord. I will have plateaus with the Lord. But if I am consistently in God's word, I will be transformed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you get yourself exposed to the word of God, your faith is going to increase. Isn't that cool? I love that, because I tried really hard to have faith for a long time. And then he showed me, just read my word, and I'll do it for you. Isn't that great? Number five, resist. When you know that you are struggling, resist. James 4:7 says it about as plainly as can be said. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Why? Because of your own authority? No. Because you have the authority of the living Christ in you if you have given your life to Christ. If you have said yes to him for salvation. So you have got to believe that your resistance will in fact matter. Will in fact produce an effect. Now I want you to go, let's go back to the little picture of spiritual battle spiritual warfare that we had last night with Cindy. How many of you were totally punked by Cindy? I love that. Yes. And did you notice it took a while, right? It could often take longer than that. And we just had to kind of keep at it and keep at it and keep at it. And what eventually happened? She had to. Especially when you start talking about it, the name of Jesus, every knee's going to bow. You know what I'm saying? And that's the thing. Sometimes you fight and you think, well, I'm fighting. But you're not fighting with the truth of God. You're fighting with your own feelings. No. Just resist with the Word of God, kind of very matter-of-factly, and you will see a difference over time, probably not immediately. Yes? Okay, this is a big one for us this morning. Identify indicators. So you know what we're doing? I'm listing ways that we can learn to walk in this, the full healing that we have been purchased. Okay, we have been given. Identify indicators that lies are present. Here are some indices that lies are present. Number one, feelings. Feelings are wonderful gifts of the Lord. Wonderful gifts. They are wonderful gifts. They are wonderful servants, but I must say, they are disastrous masters. Can I get an amen? Amen. It's the truth. Just want to give you a little practical tool, too. Do you know that anger usually signals a blocked goal? In other words, when you struggle with anger consistently, it is because you have a goal out there that is being blocked. Okay? So, for instance, if my goal is to have a harmonious family, and when my children or my spouse or whatever, somebody in my family, gets in the way of that goal, that can bring out anger, right? Because it's a blocked goal. Well, here's the problem. That goal is not under my control. If you're having a lot of anger, it probably means you have goals that you have no control over. Does that make sense? Anxiety signals an uncertain goal. You're hoping something will happen, but you have no guarantee that it will. You can control some of the factors, but not all of them. When you begin to align your goals with God's goals and your desires with God's desires, you will rid your life of a lot of anger, anxiety, and depression. So if I wanted a harmonious family, I can't make that my goal. Instead, what can I do? I can decide to be the wife and the mother God wants me to be. That can be my goal. God, I want to be the wife and mother you want me to be. Or God, I want to be the friend you want me to be. Or God, I want to be your woman. Okay, those are appropriate goals, right? But if my goals have to do with other people and how they should be in order for my happiness to occur, you see why we get angry? Because we can't control them. And oh, I just must say, control is a problem, isn't it? I would love to go off on that right about now. Because you think back to the garden and what was the curse on Eve? Yes, pain and childbirth, thank you very much. But what was the other thing? And your desire will be for your husband. I'd love to spend time plumbing that out, but I don't think it has to do with the straightforward definition of that. I think it has to do with my desire will be here for his position and his power, and I am going to do everything I can to get in that position, which is the head of things going on. Are you with me? Ladies, why do you think we try to control so much? I mean, come on. We got big control issues, right? Anyhow, when we're trying to control, that is when we know probably our goals are the wrong direction. We'll be angry as a result. We'll have anxiety as a result. Instead, if our goals align with God's goals for us, I want to be your woman. I want to walk in your truth. I want to be the friend and mother you made me to be. I want to live a life that's pleasing to you. When those are our goals, guess what? Then we can realize those things, and our things like anxiety and anger will go down. Okay, so feelings are good indicators that lies are present. Now, not always, but feelings really are like dashboard light indicators on a car, right? What are those little things? They're called idiot lights, right? What do they show you? Something's going on under the hood, generally. Something's going on with the car. That's what our feelings do. They're very good to indicate to us what is going on inside. We must use them like that. Okay, the other way that we know that lies are present is when we have long-term struggles. If it truly is for freedom that Christ set you free and something's been getting you and getting you and getting you, I would say that is a huge indicator that lies are present. Wouldn't you agree? I was hoping God was speaking about that last night as we were together. Hopelessness, that is completely antithetical to everything God says and does. So if hopelessness is there, lies are present. Same thing, powerlessness. You are meant to be very powerful in your position as a daughter or son of the Most High. And so the deal is this. If you are experiencing powerlessness, lies are present. You are believing some hellish suggestion about who you are, or who you're not, or who other people are or not. Are you with me? That's a huge indicator when you feel powerless. Condemnation, the word of God is very clear. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So it either indicates, A, that you're not in Christ Jesus, so you need his salvation, or that, B, you're under lies. Confusion is always from the enemy. Did you know that? Yeah, interesting. Here's the deal. The order of Scripture is to know the truth, believe it, walk according to it, and let your emotions be a product of your obedience. Emotions do follow our behaviors. I mean, even psychologists know this. These muscles right here, right there, Ezins, if you just activate those muscles, guess what happens? Stimulates the part of the brain that mood gets elevated in. So if you're depressed next time, just go. Try stimulating your muscles and see if that helps it out. No kidding. If you act in a certain way for long enough, your emotions will follow. I mean, it's why when I'm having a particularly bad day, I'm like, I'm going to wear the nicest outfit, the one that I feel the most good in. Why? Because we could actually influence our emotions this way. Does that make sense? Okay. So let's keep going. A number seven way to win the battle and walk in the full healing and victory that's yours. Number seven, do not fear or fret, but fight. Just fight. And again, I want you to think Wizard of Oz or, I have this written down there, Yappy Dog. Forgive me, those of you who have ones. You might even have one in your pocketbook today. But those little dogs are not my favorite. And why? Only because of one reason. I do like little and cute. But only because of one reason. Right? Drives me crazy. Well, one day the Lord said, well, that's what evil's like. Constantly yapping. But very little, and that's all the power they have, is to irritate you pretty bad through their yapping, through its yapping. Are you with me? So it's great that the Lord gave me that picture. You know why? Because you know what I want to do with little dogs? Boom! It gives me a good picture. It gives me just a good picture. My one friend is here who years ago we were in life group together, and she had a little dog, I believe, called Snowball. And Snowball was on her lap, and she remembered in the middle of life group that she had left something in the oven. And it was a very sudden memory, and I believe the oven had been on for a long time. And so my friend, I take too much joy in this, is sitting. We're all sitting, and she goes, and the dog goes, foom, 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 boom! And that is the picture God has given me for. And you know what? That's true. Let's just milk an analogy to death. Okay, what did she do? She stood up. I think whenever you stand, Ephesians 6 is very clear about that. When you stand firm, when you stand against the word of God, when you take a stand, when you go forward in power, when you go forward in truth, then what happens? Evil has to flee. It's true. So think little yappy dog or Wizard of Oz or whatever. But again, I want to defrock evil of its big power and its big scare and just realize, yeah, it's a struggle. We're in a war. If we don't wake up and know that, we're in trouble. Are you with me? I mean, have any of you grown up in a wartime, a true wartime situation, context? Anybody here? Anybody lived in a wartime environment? It is a different existence. It is a constant vigilance. There is a constant vigilance. There's never a place to fully relax. So let's just say again right now, blessed are we that we are here getting to do this on a Saturday morning. And brothers and sisters across the world are in those situations where they have to be vigilant like that. So let's just say thank you, Lord, again together. But let's also make sure that we understand the nature of spiritual battle, that spiritually battling is just as much a reality. Okay, so here are the tools that I want to give you.
for how to win this battle. We talked a lot last night about the necessity of knowing the truth, the necessity of identifying what's coming our way that is antithetical to the Word of God, the necessity of completely absorbing ourselves in belief in who we are in Christ. Number one, recall hurtful incidents, memories, interactions, situations only in order to know where we are most likely to be attacked. Okay, that only is hugely important for me. I'm not into talking about our past wounds simply because, you know, that's what my degrees are in and that's what all counselors do. There's only one reason. I want to identify the place from which lies got in that we weren't paying attention to. Are you with me? Number two, recognize the lie which took root and developed from there. Remember the insidious nature. Most lies, okay, this is huge in spiritual battle. Remember, we want to practice spiritual warfare as an active, regular part of daily life. This is humongous when it comes to practicing this, and that is why we have a hard time identifying many lies is because they have a modicum of truth in them. And so the truth, though, is this much. The lie is this much. Okay, so for instance, I'll not forget, long ago, Mike and I had a conversation on the phone where we had a little disrupt. And I remember thinking, after the conversation, he always does that. And I remember agreeing with it. He always does that. And then it was, he always does that, and you've asked him not to do that, and you guys have gone through this about 55 times over, and he's still doing it. He must not love you very much. He must not really be committed to changing and to what's going on here and handling this situation differently. You see how fast it goes. But in the middle of that downward spiral, the Lord was gracious and reminded me very quickly what was going on. And so, the truth is, he often does that. The truth is not, he always does that. Are you with me? So I was then able to reject it and so say, he often does that, but he is doing it way less than he used to, and God is working in him, and Philippians 1:6 is true for him as well, that God is working to conform him to the image of Christ. And hey, if God has forgiven me for every sin I've ever done, past, present, and future, can I get over this little thing right here? Yeah, it's two different directions. Are you with me? But we've got to do what? We've got to capture that first entry point. We've got to recognize when lies are around. Second thing, we've got to reject, rebuke, renounce, whatever you want to say, the lie. And I want to say this, we need to speak it out loud. This is a little bit of a tangent. I'm going to do it because the first two people that I talked with last night, two of you, afterwards brought something up to make me realize I need to share this morning. Okay, for some of us, this whole concept is kind of weird, kind of wigs us out, okay? But again, I just want to make it very pragmatic, very much. It's the battle of truth. It's the battle of the Word of God. This is how it happens. It's very matter of fact. But it must be a part of our lives, or we will wonder why we struggle so much and why we're just kind of crazy people inside our head, right? Okay. One of the things about 24/7, we are being accused, that Revelation 12:10, before the throne, day and night is what it said. Day and night. Have you ever thought about why your dreams are so convoluted and so wicked at times? Have you ever thought about that? Here's the deal. When we are in a sleep state, it is what? It is an altered state of consciousness. Sleep is the only non-voluntary altered state of consciousness, essentially, that we have on this earth. Pretty much every other state of consciousness, altered state of consciousness, as we walk around on this earth, is voluntary. Are you with me? Like, even when we have to go under anesthesia, we say yes to anesthesia. The only other one would be being knocked out. Okay? So it's an altered state of consciousness. What are some other altered states of consciousness? Did you just do this? She's tracking. She's right there. That's great. Yes, the issue. Jesus, who made wine on a number of occasions from what I can read in the Gospels, the issue when he said, do not get drunk with wine, was not, do not get drunk with wine. That's not the issue, Christians. What is the issue? Do not get drunk. Because drunkenness is what? It's a voluntary, altered state of consciousness. I have a client who, when he drinks, the next day, he wakes up and it's like, I was doing great the day before, but I just had some drinks last night, and now I feel like I'm suicidal today. Because when we place ourselves in an altered state of consciousness, especially if we are practicing warfare on a regular basis and being pretty vigilant about what's going on in our thoughts and taking our thoughts captive, when we place ourselves in an altered state of consciousness, it's like saying to evil, come on in, just lie to me for a while, I'm not paying attention. Stick all sorts of stuff in my closet I didn't know. Then we wake up, we're like, oh, what's all this stuff in my closet, you know? Are you with me? And let's just say that altered state of consciousness can be a wide variety of things. So if you wonder what's happening in your sleep and why you're being so traumatized in your sleep by things you would never think, praise God, in your waking moments, are you with me? So you can pray spiritual protection over your sleep. You can ask God to help you wake up. I mean, literally, because it's an altered state. You're not unconscious. To help you wake up by saying the name of Christ, by coming out of it. God will help you do this. He's greater than all of that. You can pray Ephesians 6 before you go to bed. I'll never forget, I was a missionary in Japan for a little while, and I had to sleep right next to a Buddhist temple thing, right there in the room where I was sleeping, and I was a couple of feet away, and they had just worshipped, or whatever you want to call it, had a whatever, and I remember having a serious presence of evil around me, and I was young at the time, didn't know what was going on, and I was scared, and I was alone, and there was nobody that spoke English. It was scary, and then God was just like, pull out the Bible, read Ephesians 6, you'll be fine. I read Ephesians 6, slept like a baby. Are you with me? Really, at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. And it says, in heaven and on earth and under the earth in Philippians 2. To me, that means the spiritual realms as well will bow. Yes, in addition to humans. Okay, so we got to reject it. We got to say no to the lie. We got to speak it out loud because evil's not in our head. Like I said last night, they're kind of like, you know, I'm trained in human behavior. I've been doing this for a long time. And so I can often tell what people are thinking just by watching them from the outside. Are you with me? And you know what? Evil's been watching you since you were born. So evil knows that when you get that little blotch on your neck right here, it means you're starting to get very nervous around people. And it means it's a good time to lie to you. Or evil knows that, like, when your left eye does that twitch, that means you're telling a little lie or something, right? Because evil's been watching you. And so that's why it seems like these things are in your head. Just because evil's been watching you and knows you very well and watches your, like my son, who watched my, you know, knew my, routine, thank you, knew my routine, and then knew when to unleash his scheme. So evil's not in your head. You need to know that. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Nothing evil can dwell in there. Those are recorded in the Word of God. And so the point is this. If you open your doors and let lies get in there, yes, that's how evil gets in there. But the other thing is, evil is not inside your head. It just seems like it because it seems like that is exactly what I wouldn't want to think right now, and I'm thinking it. So just know that. That's why I speak it out loud. Just say no. There are some times when that's all I can say. I don't know how to fight. I just go, no, 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 no. Not going to do it. No, especially if it's really a struggle for me. Sometimes I'll just shake my head, be like, no, you can't do it. And then God will bring truth later. And you need to replace it, like we've been talking about, replace the lie with very important truth of two types. One is general truth from God's word, and the other is specific truth about situations. Do you know sometimes God needs to really show you what really was going on in a certain situation or a certain wound or a certain something a certain person said to you? Sometimes God needs to speak to you about that specific truth. So make sure you ask him about that too. Okay, what you have on your outline next are examples of how to do this, how to recognize a lie and replace it with the truth. I must not be a very good Christian. If I were a better Christian, I wouldn't worry so much. I should be strong enough to keep from being so afraid, but I'm not. I just don't know what's wrong with me. Okay, here's some scriptures to fight that. And so those examples, yeah, God's promise is faithfulness. There's scriptures to fight it. Those next couple of pages are just examples for how to do that. Isn't that great? And again, I want to make sure that you definitely take advantage of the Who Am I worksheet at the end of the book that we talked about before, which is all those scriptures, who you are in Christ. Sometimes you're just going to need to say that stuff over and over again, whether you believe it or not, at the particular moment. Yes? All right. You guys are awesome. You are tracking. Okay. I want to give you a real-life example. Somebody emailed me just 2 days ago, and this person had been struggling for a long time. a long time. Kind of spiraling down, going darker and darker. Person very much knows God's word, very much as a student of God's word, has had amazing experiences with the Lord. God has very much used this person in his work, but she just got cascaded under a bunch of lies, couldn't even see straight, and said, I know there's truth, I know what the truth is, but I just can't. I just feel completely incapable of getting out of this depression that I'm in. So here's an email I got 2 days ago. Both yesterday and today, I sat down to work on the list of lies and truths, which is what we talked about. When you don't know what's going on, try to make a list of how many things you're thinking that could possibly be lies. And then after you do that, make a list of as many truths as you can think of as possible. Well, yesterday, as I thought about the lies, before I could even get the thought out completely, my mind said, no way, that's not true. And out came a biblical truth to combat it. Verses I haven't thought about in months and months just rolled off my tongue, refuting the lie. It happened several times before I ran out of time and had to get the baby up. Then today, as I tried to do the same thing, not a single lie came to my mind. Just truth after truth after truth about who I am in Christ and his verses about his power over evil. I couldn't even think of a single lie that he had been telling me, and there really were hundreds. Because I was just so completely filled with truth, it blew my mind. I can't tell you the last time a single truthful thought came to my mind without really struggling to think of it or looking for it in the Bible. Then I was flipping through Victory Over Darkness and came to my dog-eared page of 20 cans for success or something like that, where it says, why should I fear when the Bible says blank? And why should I worry when the Bible says blank? Etc. As I read through this list again, I was blown away by the fact that he really is everything I need. And just so totally overwhelmed with his grace and goodness and tenderness, and I can't even put it into words, really. He just bowled me over with his goodness this morning. And I had to tell someone who would understand how profound it is for me to feel this way after I felt the way I did just a couple of days ago. I know you said I can't base anything on my feelings right now. But even if I leave that out of the equation, the truth is still pretty darn good right now. And I just want to dance and sing and praise him. Can't tell you the last time I wanted to do that either. Isn't that great? His truth sets us free, really sets us free. Okay, I have a couple of other blanks that I want to do very quickly in your outline. Our wounds and pain can either make us stronger or they can maim us for life. They can make us stronger or they can maim us for life. Oh, I just skipped ahead, didn't I? You hate it when I do that. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me for skipping ahead. Hey, we also must realize that sometimes what we're doing is just walking in patterns, old patterns. We're just used to walking in old patterns. Think about when a father would come home drunk and belligerent, okay, every night. There are three sons. The oldest son is big enough to stand up for himself, right? He says to his dad, you lay one more hand on me and you're in trouble. The middle child can't resist his dad physically, so he becomes the classic enabler, seeking to appease him. He greets him with, hi, Dad, are you feeling okay? Can I get you anything? Do you want me to call somebody? The youngest son is simply scared stiff, so when he comes home, he scurries out of sight and hides in the closet or under the bed. He stays clear of his dad and avoids conflict. As the three boys continue in their reactions to their hostile alcoholic father, they form patterns of behavior. 10 years after, when these young men face any kind of hostile behavior, how do you think they'll respond? There's going to be a fighter, there's going to be an appeaser, and there's going to be a hider, right? Because that's how they responded in those environments. Their deeply ingrained patterns of thinking and responding have formed strongholds or grooves in their mind, and I see those grooves. That's what was etched into us over the years, and it's like a marble goes down that chute. So if you wonder, wait a minute, I have new life in Christ. I am a Christian. I gave my life to Christ. I have committed my life to what Jesus wants for me. Why am I still fighting these ways? Well, sometimes we're just responding in old behavior patterns. So to not get too wigged out about it, but just acknowledge and recognize, oh, I see what's happening. This is all I've known how to do for a long time. It's going to take me a while before I learn these new patterns of thinking and behaving. It's like clothes. How many of you guys have like thought, okay, I really want to wear, oh, I would love to wear that kind of outfit right there. I would love to wear that kind of clothing right there. I've always wanted to. Well, then you kind of get enough freedom to where you go, I'm going to do it. And you get that clothing. And you're like, this is it, man. I'm going to feel so great in that clothing right there. And then you put it on and you're like, I so don't feel like me. I don't look like me and I don't feel like me. This does not feel comfortable. But it's been the clothing we've wanted for so long. For so long we thought, if only I could ever wear that clothing. And then we put it on and we think, I don't feel so comfortable. That's what it's like, guys. Practicing warfare. It's clothing yourself in righteousness. Putting on the word of God. Are you with me? It takes time. So just be like, okay, I'm not digging how this feels, but I'm just going to, by faith, go, this is what I wanted to wear, and it's going to look good, and I'll feel it later. Are you with me? Yeah, put on. Okay. Our wounds and pains have either, can either make us strong or maim us for life. Do you know how to spell maim? M-A-I-M. Maim us for life. We can either bow down to our past, or, here's your big long blank, have it bow down to us for the sake of Christ. Do you understand your pain from the past can either make you stronger or screw you up for life? Psalm 130 verse 5 says, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and in him is full redemption. Full redemption. Here's the point here. You must deal with your stuff, or your stuff will deal with you. I found generally that if you don't deal with your stuff, if you've had, you know, and all of us have stuff. Do you know that, by the way? Look around the room. Look, everybody looks great. You look great. Here's the best understanding we could all have today. And this is what I do. It's like everybody has a very big thing or two. Like everybody's got like one, two, or three, kind of a top one to three issues that they struggle with. So if we could have that perspective on one another, rather than the, oh, wow, they have it all together. Come on, seriously, when your pastor trips on going out to church and says a swear word, are you like, oh? Or are you like, oh, that must be his thing? How about when that Bible study leader that you love, 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 all of a sudden you overhear her kind of gossiping with somebody, and are you like, she's taught me so much about God's word, how could she do that? And you'd be like, oh, there's her thing. Or what if I got off the stage and I just sat in the front row and started to have a panic attack? Oh, there's her thing. Are you with me? Everybody's got a couple of really big things. And if we could learn to see each other from the perspective of, oh, I'm sure they have something, I'll see it sooner or later. Really? The other perspective is to see each other. You know, it'd be so great if people in this room had physical afflictions. We have great tenderness and compassion for the handicapped. We have great tenderness and compassion for people that are afflicted that way. But do you know that some of you in this room, your emotional wounds are so massive, it's a miracle that you're sitting here. If we could only view one another through the lens of our emotional wounds as opposed to our physical ones, we wouldn't do things like demand another person give us a hug, demand that they be like cheery for us all the time, demand that they come through for us when we're having a hard time. Are you with me? If only our emotional wounds were as visible as our physical ones, we would see lots of you in this room that, God forbid, had limbs, whole entire limbs lopped off or major scars. And you're a miracle. The fact that you're even willing to be in this room, you're a miracle. Praise the Lord. So basically, you have two choices when it comes to your pain and your past. It is, I'm going to bow down to you. Yeah, that's right. What he said in seventh grade was true to me. I'm going to bow down to you. Or you can get a little toed and you can do this. Hey, you know what? You, big, huge thing in my life that was meant to take me out, evil that you're trying to use to take me out, that sexual abuse, God forbid, that physical abuse, that hurt that I had from the teacher, that thing right there, you know that thing that I've been bowing down to? You are going to bow down to me now for the sake of the gospel. Can you believe, this is a huge statement and it is going to stretch us, can you believe that by the Spirit of God and by all that God has offered us and paid for us in terms of his penalty, our penalty, can you believe that your place of your greatest wounding can now be your place of your greatest strength? Can you say to your past, you bow down to me. I bowed down to you for long enough, evil, the way you've wanted to use that against me. So it is hard to think, how can that horrific thing that happened to me, how can just that, even that hard thing that happened to me, that betrayal, that time when I trusted somebody with my heart, when I absolutely told them everything that I was, and they betrayed me, how can that possibly be an area of strength? Well, you ask God and He'll begin to show you. A hurt in my life was when somebody told me a secret, a big secret, before it was going to happen, and I needed to keep that secret. Well, guess what? I now keep secrets on a regular basis in my counseling office for the glory of God. I'm the best secret keeper I know. You know why? Because God has taken that thing and He has turned it around and said, I'm going to magnify you through it. I'm going to magnify all that I can do in you through it. Are you with me? So it's a hard place to be, but can we, like Joseph, whose brothers left him for dead, beat him up, rejected him, mocked him, ridiculed him, are you with me? Can we, like Joseph, say what Satan meant for evil, God means for good? Can this be the picture you leave here with this weekend? Oh yes, even the thing that you're going through right now, and some of you are going through so much trauma right now. Can you by faith say, there will be a day when I realize that evil has wanted to take me out through this, but God is going to turn it for my good and the glory of Himself and people around me, the good of their good as well? Thank you. That's a perfect woohoo. That's exactly right. There's a movie. I think it's The Prince of Tides. I did not watch it. Somebody told me about this. Where there is a horrific scene in which a family, a mother and I think two sons, they are getting brutalized, raped by some men who have come into their home. And the son who was gone comes up and looks in the window and sees this happening. And what happens is, what the men who were doing this did not realize was that family had a tiger. So the son went and released the tiger. And because the tiger was familiar with the family, he mauled the rapist to death. Something like that. And you know what the little boy in the movie said? When he chose my house, he chose wrong. They picked the wrong house. Okay, so yeah, your dad died when you were 5, and evil has wanted you to be so addicted to the approval of men, so addicted to try to get that need met, so screwed up from that. Evil has wanted to keep you under that. But can you say, you know what? When you picked on me over this thing, you picked wrong. Now I'm going to have to press into God all the more for my father. Okay, can we say it about abuse? It's a hard one. But can we say, you know what? You wanted to take me out through that thing that my grandfather did, or through that word that my mom said to me, or through that way that my school teacher, you know, handled me. Whatever. Can we say, you wanted to take me out through it, evil, but you picked the wrong house. Instead, I will pull that pain into my gas tank, into my fuel cells, whatever you want to say, and I will use it to propel me forward in, like a rushing wind behind me in the advancement of the gospel, telling people about the goodness of God. That's what James 1 is all about. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever what? You face trials of many kinds. That's so irritating, isn't it, on one level? But on another level, it is life. And it is truth. If we can say, I don't know how I'm even going to live through this day, but God is still good, and I will still thank Him. Because we are living beyond these days. This is really but a breath in light of eternity, yes? So can you get there? Can you be like, okay, you meant it for evil, but God means it for good. You bow down to me now for the sake of the gospel. You picked the wrong house. Apparently you don't have much tude this morning. I have enough for us all, I think, though. The damage of hurts and wounds affects our relationships most profoundly. I could talk for the next 5 hours about this, would love to, but we don't have the time for it. But it's just really important to know. Evil is after, what did we talk about last night? The glory of God. And where is God's glory manifested? In our relationships. So you got to remember, we're constantly being lied to about other people in our lives as well. And all of this implies we can and must exercise a level of command over our own soul to stay in the truth. Remember, I've talked about things like an act of the will. I've talked about belief, right? Look at these verses with me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. That's Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that. Okay, interesting. I like this one, Psalm 43, 5. Why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Isn't it interesting to you how that sort of tense changes there? It goes from what? Why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Sort of third person-ish. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. Is the psalmist a schizophrenic? Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. Psalm 62:5. Okay, can you see this as a conversation here? Who's it a conversation between in these psalms? Kind of like you and yourself. It's kind of like you and your soul. You understand there's a level of command we are to have over our own soul. Okay, so it's like this. Whoa, why so downcast, O my soul? Hey, you put your hope in God. Are you with me? It's like the will and the soul kind of in this. And then what's the rest of that verse? Why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. And then? For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. It's like, then the soul responds. Then I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. You like this one? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Like, I'm commanding you to bless the Lord. Bless all that is within me. Bless his holy name. You see what I'm saying? It's like, all that is within me, bless his holy name. You give yourself command. There is a willfulness and a power. Can you say to your soul, oh, my soul, you bless the Lord. Okay, when I want to go off because I'm angry about something, can I have the discipline to say, why so angry, oh, my soul? You bless the Lord. Are you with me? And I love the why so downcast, oh, soul. Put your hope in God. We have to tell ourselves this over and over and over again. Put your hope in God, not in your spouse to change. Put your hope in God, not in your disease to heal. Put your hope in God, not in the circumstances of your life to change. Put your hope in God, not in the lottery ticket. Are you with me? Put your hope in God. We have to constantly tell ourselves, put our hope in God, because then we will see he will never disappoint. So that's a conversation of sorts. Okay, I want to take a second and have a good friend of mine come up and share with you about her own journey and what God's done in her journey, in her heart, through the transforming power of his word. So would you welcome my friend, Jen. Oh, thank you, Jen. Isn't that great? And you have a story that God is crafting a similar theme through. Your story is just as important, and it's yours. Each one of us has a story that God is crafting. Will we allow it to be a story where he captured us, where he healed us, and we walked in that rather than walking around trying to avoid getting more scars? Okay, what we're going to do now is we're going to go to the next section, which is transforming your mind. We've been talking about, last night it was renovate your heart. This morning it's been the other addition to renovate your heart. For the next few minutes, we're just going to talk about transforming your mind. And it's all been centered around the verse, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yes? Okay, that verse indicates that there has to be a wholeness about us. And what evil is wanting to do is sort of fracture our personality, sort of fracture us, wound us, pull us apart through our woundings. And what we're talking about here is, okay, pulling it back together, because we have to be a whole person in order to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So this morning we're going to talk a little bit more, and we'll do it this afternoon, about transforming your mind. So I want to say, are you really expecting him to break through? Expectation. What is expectation like? Excitement. You're anticipating. No, it's going to happen. Not is it going to happen, but when's it going to happen? Do you have an expectation about your own self and your own maturity and your own life? Not is it going to happen, not is God good, not when is God going to, not is God going to break through, but when is God going to break through? What is he up to? When am I going to see what he's up to? Not is God up to something, but when am I going to see it? When am I going to experience? Not am I going to emotionally connect with God, but when's it going to happen? Are you with me? This whole turning of expectation. See, this is the deal. The Pharisees and the folks at that time, when they were talking about the return of a Christ, they were anticipating the coming of a Christ who would redeem them. They were anticipatory, were they not? But what happened? They missed Jesus. Why? Because they had a certain way for how he was going to look and how he was going to come. They missed him. Because instead of coming as a military ruler who would rule in might, how did he come? He came quietly on a donkey. He didn't come wielding power, he came wielding servanthood, and he came sacrificing himself. Okay, so some of us are expectant. We're like, yes, God is helping me to believe that he's going to come, he's going to come through, he's going to be there for me. But we are expectant for God to come in the way that we're looking for him to come. Oh yes, he's going to give me the job that I need. It's going to happen that way. Did God promise that? If he did, then you bank on that. But did God promise that to you specifically, or is that just what our culture is telling you? Is that just what you want to make it easier? Don't look for your way that you want God to come, but look for the ways he is coming. You could be in the darkest situation in your life and have a neighbor move in next door, and that neighbor could become the best friend you thought you would never have, right? But you're still in this horrible situation. But you see, God comes in different ways. So can we have an expectant heart? Are you really expecting him to break through, to change you, to make himself known? Well, an expectant mind comes from a foundation of faith and of choice and of will. But just as the Pharisees miss Christ, if we have our focus in the wrong place, we'll miss him. Number one of the identifying factors, okay, for things that get in the way of our expectant perspective. This is really important. Obviously, lies from last night that we talked about, lies get in the way of us having an expectant perspective. Here's another thing. We talked last night, wounds of what? They were wounds of commission, wounds done to you. Well, there's a second type of wound that we experience in our lives as well, and it's called a wound of omission, which means something was unintentionally withheld, accidentally omitted, or not provided for you. Okay? Those wounds did not happen on purpose. They were accidental. They were omissions. Okay, so for instance, when my dad forgot to pick me up at the high school one day, and I sat there for a long time because, yes, I'm old enough that it was before cell phones. Okay, that was hurtful to me. It was a hurtful experience. Did he do it on purpose? No. Are you with me? Wounds of omission. And those of you who have read the book, this is where I have to just go, okay, this is a huge concept. We're going to try to boil it down into like 4 minutes here. Wounds of omission primarily affect us in our growing up years. And so I'm going to talk about that. Like I said, I'm going to try to take a massive concept and do it for the next 5 minutes. So bear with me, lean in, ask God to speak to you however he wants to speak to you. Our earliest relationship experiences shape how we view ourselves and those we love the most. So mostly what happens in wounds of omission is that we have deficits that result, that we unwittingly seek to compensate for or to fill. The damage here of wounds of omissions is that we have deficits. Okay, we talked last night, what's the primary damage of the wound of commission? It's the lie that gets implanted. Are you tracking with me? What's the primary damage of a wound of omission? It's deficit left in place. Okay, this is just my conceptualization. I did not glean this from Scripture. That's important for you to know, because pretty much everything I tell you I glean from Scripture. This is just a conceptualization God has given me in my mind with working with his people for the past 14 years in my office. And is this, that when we are created, we are created with essentially sort of what I see as two cavernous spaces inside of us that are there from the time that we are born that we can't ever get rid of. And one of those spaces is mom, and one of those spaces is dad. Period, end of discussion. Okay? And so we were meant to receive unconditional love from these two beings that God had create us. So I call those vats. Some people who have read the book have now taken to calling them beakers. Which is really cute because they are beakers in the book. But I like the idea of vats because that gives the idea of a huge, huge area inside the soul. So you're created with two huge areas inside your soul. One mommy, one daddy. Okay? Now I'm going to stop right here for just a second because I got a word to somebody, and it is this. God's picture is always forward, Philippians 3:13 says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I now press on towards the goal that I might win the prize in Christ Jesus. Okay? For which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Here's my point to you. Some of us in this room are older. Some of us in this room are just beginning our journey. We have a wide continuum of people. There is one reason I know that God wants us to look at this stuff and share this stuff, and that is so that we can live the abundant life he purchased for us. This is not to be a hotbed for evil to try to lie to you about what kind of parent you were or weren't, about what kind of... Are you with me? You say yes to what God has for you in this rather than a retrospective, reflective questioning about where you've been. That'll make sense in a minute. But God's direction is always what? Always. You can't read one word of God in there where the direction is not forward. Press on. Okay? Straining towards what is ahead. Okay, so when we're created to get loved by these two individuals, mommy and daddy. Okay, so you tell me what unconditional love looks like in the 0 to 5 years. Quickly, just shout it out. What does unconditional love from your parents look like in the 0 to 5 years? Diapers, which physical needs taken care of, so big time. Physical needs taken care of. What else? Trust, absolutely. I mean, the baby has to be carried. The little one needs picked up when there's a boo-boo that happens. What else in 0 to 5? Adoring. That's right. I mean, come on. Think about infants. They do nothing back for the for the parents for the first 6 weeks of life, especially, right? And think about, I've seen very educated people become stupid when they have children. Haven't you? Oh, she goes a poopy, that's a pooper. Rah, it's a pooper. It's that gaga, goo-goo. You can't do anything wrong. You are literally the cutest child I've ever seen, and I'm not kidding because everybody else's baby's ugly compared to you. It just happens, right? So that adoring kind of love. So when you think about 0 to 5, it's good for you to think about your own life. Okay, what level to which did I receive unconditional love from my mommy and from my daddy? Okay, so then we go on to from 6 to 11, those two vats, so you kind of get in your mind an idea of filling. Okay, daddy wasn't there, mommy wasn't there. Okay, so when you go on, ages 6 to 14, okay, that's just another sort of break in your life. And that's where the mom and dad vats are still there, but they take on a different shape, different morphing, if you will, or you say, you know, you can say the two more get created. It doesn't matter. Again, this is just a conceptualization. What happens, what does unconditional love look like from mom and dad? It changes there to mom and dad as opposed to mommy and daddy. Mommy and daddy, goo goo gaga, hands all over you, touching you, taking care of your physical needs. Now we're a little older, mom and dad, okay? What does unconditional love from mom and dad look like in these ages? Shout it out. What'd you say? Boundaries. Boundaries, teaching a child boundaries. Teaching a child where they begin and end and where other people's space begins and end. That's very important. Yes, what else? Encouragement, absolutely. It looks like a lot of encouragement here. What else? Attention, absolutely. What? Teaching them about God. That's right. Basically, unconditional love here looks like, help me know who I am. This is what we do with children at these ages, is we help them begin to get a sense of their identity, okay? So when our son or daughter tries to do something new, we don't say, you know, that wasn't very good the first time around. Maybe you ought to think about something else as a career. No, this is like, oh, no, that was good. Try again. Oh, you might be really good at that. Try again. Well, and if the child's like, you know, doesn't know what kind of clothes they wear, well, you know, you've always seemed to like this color the best. You seem to like blue. Do you like blue? It's just sort of guiding and directing. Hands-on guidance and direction. Hands-on gentle guidance and direction. Yes? A lot of shaping, a lot of reaffirmation, a lot of, you know, instructive stuff in terms of this is how you function in life successfully. You really are handing the child a lot of tools at that point. You know, you see, here's how you function in a crowd. Here's how you, so it's helping me know who I am, that kind of thing. So you think about in those years, mom and dad, okay, where was my unconditional love to mom and dad in those years? And then we go on. And the next years, yeah, so you can see, you can assess your feeling. Then we go on. Then we go to 14 to 20-ish. And what does that changes again, right? The need for mom and dad love changes at that point again. And so from 14 to 20-ish, tell me what unconditional love looks like from parents, from mom and dad in those stages. Privileges, which is space. What else? Advice. Respect, communication,
forgiveness.
What'd you say? Money. That's the truth, isn't it? In these ages, basically it is continue to reaffirm who I'm deciding I want to become and give me a little bit of distance in doing it, but don't go too far away. Are you with me? It's like, you got to give me the space I want you to give me. Don't go too far away, though. Okay, so it's helped me to know who I am and help me to see what's going on with the choices that I'm making. And primarily, unconditional love, teens think, looks like affirm every choice I'm making. It doesn't look like affirm every choice, but give me enough respect to process the fact that I'm now making choices. So it's a little bit more distance of unconditional love, but it's still very strong, very involved, very engaged, but kind of more on your terms than on my terms. Does that make sense? Kind of more on the teenager's terms rather than on our terms. Okay, the whole reason we do this is for this, and that is it is really helpful, oh, by the way, sorry, from 21 on, it becomes a different conceptualization. It becomes mother and father, and that's more of an adult-to-adult relationship. What does unconditional love look like in those ages and stages? What'd you say?
Just love.
Just love. It looks like, you know, I'm proud of who you are, what your choices are, who you're becoming. I'm thankful to have a relationship with you. It's a more adult-to-adult relationship. It's a more of a mutual give and exchange. You tracking with me? Okay, so the importance of doing this kind of assessment, again, is not psychological, blah, blah, blame things on our parents. It is for one reason, and it is this, that if we do not know this sort of landscape inside of us, that our greatest deficit will drive much of our present behavior. Because this stuff was meant to be filled. This, we were supposed to have unconditional love. This was God's creation. And so when we look at what our greatest deficit is, so where do you see it here? So it might be, you know, mother in the 20s and on, maybe because the mother passed away. Or it could be daddy from 0 to 5. So if this were a female, daddy 0 to 5, how do you think that that deficit, if she does not know what is going on, might drive her present day behavior? Wants acceptance from every man she sees, right? I can honestly tell you right here, in all authenticity, there are days that I want Mike to be gaga goo goo over me. There are many days that if I don't catch what's going on, I'm thinking, you need to just, you know, I mean, come on, what's gaga goo goo love? It delights in the child's bowel movements, for Pete's sake. You know, it's like, I can be in a good mood, I can be in a bad mood, I can do things with our kids great or not great, and you still need to think I'm just perfect. That's an unrealistic expectation to put on a spouse. Are you with me? And it's driven from places in the past if we don't know it. Now, okay, so this also has, let's say it's a female that's 14 to 20 is where the dad is the greatest deficit there. What might that look like in her present day life if she's not aware that this deficit is driving her?
Maybe anger towards men.
Yeah. What else? I can take care of myself. I don't need anybody, and I especially don't need a man. I don't need the head of a household. Okay, it could be that. It could also be that this person is constantly, like, have you ever met anybody that's constantly, like, whoever is the guy in charge, she's putting herself next to try to learn from? She needed a mentor. You know what I'm saying? Especially if this is a guy. If it's a guy that we're looking at here, this is his internal landscape, 14 to 20s, oh, that guy could very much be the kind of guy that always sidles, like, he's always the executive assistant to the guy in charge. Because he's looking for that mentor. He's looking for somebody to tell him what to do, to tell him how to do life, to tell him who he is, to give him his identity. I know somebody like that, that's where this came from. Are you with me? It's not the gaga goo goo thing. It's different. Does that make sense? So if your greatest deficit was like 5 to 14 and was from your mother, you know what I think you ought to pay attention to? I'll bet you go towards nurturing women as your best friends. I'll bet you go towards people that help you figure out who you are, that reaffirm your identity, and that are very kind in the way and very hands-on in your life.
Okay? What's the point? Our greatest deficit will drive much of our present-day behavior if we do not do it. Why? If we do not know it. Why are we talking about this here and now? Because if we don't understand this, we will take things to people that we want them to feel that they can never possibly feel. And we will be experiencing pervasive disappointment in every relationship we have. And again, last night, you know how we talked about what's the common denominator? This is where you might start to see that. Okay, let's go on. What's the next slide that you have? Okay, so basically, it's also important for you to know that you have other, because there's everybody in your life that you have in your life. They also have like a little vat inside your soul that God put there because God put them in your life that they're meant to fill. So it's good to just kind of assess, okay, you know, to what level am I receiving unconditional love? As I'm giving unconditional love, how am I receiving unconditional love? To what degree are my vats for these other ones full? There's my mentor, there's a sibling, there's a spouse, there's my friend, there's my other friend. Are you with me? It's just good to get this picture. Here's the other problem that we do. If we are not aware of our greatest deficit in our parental years, we will do this. We will try to take one of our fuller vats and stick it in that other place. So like I said, on those days when I want Mike to be like gaga goo goo over me, I am trying to get him to go into a daddy vat to compensate for a less full vat. He can't do that because his vat says what? Husband. Are you with me? Okay, do another one. Yeah, mentor, when you try to stick it in the mommy vat. So you have this great mentor in your life. I mean, what a blessing of the Lord if you've got a business mentor or if you've got a mentor at church. That's awesome. But do you notice that you might start to take some of those needs from your emptiest vat and stick them into a mentor? Start to think, well, I can't quite get enough affirmation from the mentor. She gave me a compliment last week, but I want a compliment this week. And I got to figure out how to get that compliment again. And we just become kind of locked on their approval. How did we so easily and quickly get locked? Because this deficit is driving us. Okay, you can go to the next slide. Here's the deal. I wish that we could do this a different way, but I can't. Basically, where is Jesus in all this? Okay? Well, here's what we think Jesus is. I think it's the next slide. We think mistakenly, honestly, that when we become Christians, he undoes everything that was ever done to us. He comes and he compensates for that love that I didn't get when I was however years old or however years old, however years old. That's what we unwittingly think. But in actuality, go back to the previous slide. Basically, it is that his vat, did you notice every other vat is not even close to full? Even friend is not full because nobody can completely give you unconditional love this side of heaven. Are you with me? Whereas Christ's vat is massive in comparison. It's endless, an endless supply in comparison to all the other vats of your life. And it's completely filled. There is not one time you can turn to him that you will not receive unconditional love. There is not one time that you can turn to him that you will not receive the kind of affirmation that you need, the kind of encouragement that you need, the kind of direction that you need, the kind of discipline that you need, the kind of discernment, correction. Are you with me? All of it. There's not one time we turn to Christ that he will not meet our need. So we look at these in order to understand, okay, if I have these deficits driving my behavior, that will severely impact my life. And we go back to our original question that we started with last night, which is abundant life. Okay? Why am I not experiencing the abundant life? Maybe because you didn't know it, but you've been taking this thing around, whatever your emptiest deficit is, your emptiest vat is, you've been taking that around to somebody, trying to get them to fulfill it, trying to get them to fill it up for a long time. And do you know what else we do with those empty vats? We try to shove substances in there, activity in there, finances, possessions, not just other people. Are you with me? And none of it sticks. Why? Because it was one person, one time. Can't be undone. And that's where the issue of grief comes up. Okay, that's a lot for a morning. Our present behavior, let's finish this little section of the outline, will often be driven by our greatest deficit if we are unaware of it. We will attempt to put others or other things in areas of deficit that they can never fulfill. And we do, we mistakenly assume that when we receive Christ, he will fill all the deficits left by humans. Good indicators to assess these things: who is disappointing me, who am I having too high of expectations concerning, Who am I overreacting to? Whose approval am I seeking too much? When do I get plucked? Well, to me, it's like a domino. It's a domino, and then boom, all of a sudden you're insecure or you're depressed or you're something. It's like that gets plucked. When am I having a major emotional reaction to a minor event? If somebody forgets to call you back, okay, and you become so upset about it, or you get ticked off. The friend just forgot to call you back, and you're like flipping out. Whenever you have a disproportionate reaction to something, that's a huge indicator that something else is driving that. Some deficit is driving that. You tracking with me? It's really good to realize that. When you stub your toe and then you're like, hate yourself for the rest of the day, okay, that's a little problematic because the reaction is disproportionate to the event. Does that make sense? So when your friend doesn't call you back after she promised that she would, okay, and you're disappointed, that's completely appropriate.